Well, let's turn in our Bibles again to the book of Exodus. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 26 tonight, and we'll look at the chapter in its entirety. As you're turning there to Exodus 26, I want to remind you that we are in a section that we would rather skip. That seems a little crass to say it that way, but the reality is that these are chapters that are very detail-oriented about things that maybe we go, I don't really know what this says for me, how I can apply this to me. In fact, if you recall, I said one commentator had said that we should just skip these chapters and go right to chapter 32. Well, we're not going to do that. We want to look at these chapters. And so we want to look at chapter 26 in its entirety tonight. And you'll notice that the title of our message is Behind the Curtain. Behind the Curtains. Chapter Exodus 26, follow along with me as I read aloud. This too is God's holy, authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet yarns. You shall make them with cherubim skillfully worked into them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall be the same size. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. Likewise, you shall make loops on the edge of the outermost curtain in the second set. 50 loops you shall make on the one curtain, 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite one another. You shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains one to the other with a clasp so that the tabernacle may be a single whole. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains you shall make. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits and the breadth of each cubit or curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall be the same size. You shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And the 6th curtain you shall double over at the front of the tent. You shall make 50 loops in the edge of the curtain that is the outermost in one set, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 clasps of bronze and put the clasps in the loops, and then couple the tent together that it may be a single whole. And that part that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang onto the back, over the back of the tabernacle. And the extra that remains in the length of the curtains, the cubit on the one side and the cubit on the other side, shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and that side to cover it. And you shall make for the tent a covering of tanned ram skins and a covering of goat skins on top. You shall make upright frames for the tabernacle of acacia wood. 10 cubits shall be the length of a frame and a cubit and a half the breadth of each frame. There shall be 2 tenons in each frame for fitting together. You shall do for all the frames of the tabernacle. You shall make the frames for the tabernacle, 20 frames for the south side and 40 bases of silver. You shall make under the 20 frames, 2 bases under one frame for its 2 tenons, and 2 bases under the next frame for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, 20 frames, and there are 40 bases of silver, 2 bases upon under one frame, and 2 bases under the next frame. And for the rear of the tabernacle, westward, you shall make 6 frames. You shall make 2 frames for corners of the tabernacle in the rear, and they shall be separate beneath, but joined at the top at the first ring. Thus shall it be with both of them, they shall form the 2 corners. And there shall be 8 frames with their bases of silver, 16 bases, 2 bases under one frame, and 2 bases under another frame. You shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames of the one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the frames of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames of the side of the tabernacle, the rear westward. The middle bar halfway up the frame shall run from end to end. You shall overlay the frames with gold, and shall make the rings of gold for holders for the bars, and you shall overlay the bars with gold. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you were shown on the mountain. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on 4 pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold on 4 bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony and the most holy place. And you shall set the table outside the veil, and the lampstand on the south side of the tabernacle opposite the table. And you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the entrance of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, embroidered with needlework. And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast five bases of bronze for them. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it unto us. Let's pause and let's turn to our Lord and let's pray. Oh Lord, this incredibly detailed chapter is still your word. And we ask that you'd show us wonderful truths, even in these verses. Lord, surprise us. Surprise us with life-changing applications. Surprise us as that we can see Christ in these verses. We would ask it in his name. And let us say, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, I was talking earlier today with some members of the church, and I was telling them about tonight's sermon, kind of giving a little sneak peek. And what I had said to them was this, that one of the greatest causes of church splits, church division, is redecorating. It is amazing. I know of churches that have had huge divisions among its members because they couldn't decide what color carpet to put in the sanctuary. These things happen. And here we have a chapter on the tabernacle, on the construction of the tabernacle, and it focuses on curtains. We might say, what are we going to learn about a chapter on curtains? Well, I'm going to offer to you this, that in the midst of this, that we're going to learn more about God. We're going to learn more about redemption. We're going to learn more about Christ in these verses. Now, maybe as we read through it, you might have said, you might be thinking to yourself, this ought to be interesting. And I'm trusting it is, because this is probably a chapter you probably haven't spent a lot of time in your personal devotions focusing on. We're probably much quicker to go to Paul's letters than go to Exodus and figure out what's the tabernacle and try to understand these 50 loops and cubits and all this. But I want us to look at this, at the tabernacle here. Last time we were together, we looked at the things that were going to go on, be put into the tabernacle. Remember, we talked about the golden lampstand. We talked about the Ark of the Covenant. We talked about the table for the bread. For the showbread. And in the intricate details of all these, the specific instructions that God gives to his people for constructing these. And that's one of the things I want us to really think on chapter 26. These are God's instructions for us. In fact, if you have your Bibles with you, it's good to have your Bibles open. I want you to note, for example, verse 30. I want you to know verse 30 because this is kind of an interesting verse. Maybe you didn't even think of this when we read it, but notice verse 30. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you were shown on the mountain. It's as if God said, here's my blueprint. Take note. And for some of you, you might have, if you have your own personal Bible with you, you might have, and if you don't have your personal Bible with you, you probably can go home and find it, is you probably have some sort of diagram on the tabernacle and what it looks like. And so I want us to look at the tabernacle, and I'm going to look at this with three parts in mind. What do we learn? What do we learn about the tabernacle? And these curtains, how does this point us to God? How does this point us to redemption? How does this point us to Christ? Well, the first point I want to make is in verses 1 through 14. And the tabernacle is a place to meet God. I think that's what I'm going to title this first point. A place to meet God. Now, we've talked about this before, but we're going to learn some more details here in verses 1 through 14, because these verses record for us the coverings and the frames and the measurements for the tabernacle proper. And the curtains that are described here are coverings that would be similar to what is found on a nomad's home, on a nomad's tent. Remember that this is, as one commentator said, this is a national camping trip right now for Israel. They're in the wilderness. They're camping, a nice 40-year camping trip. And here they're around, and they're in tents. They're living as nomads. And we find it interesting here that the description here in verses 1 through 14 are similar to, is a similar description of the people's tent, and the same description is being used for the tabernacle. It's a little bigger than their tents. But in comparison to maybe our building, it's rather small. We saw those dimensions, about 28, or we saw those cubits and so forth. Let me tell you that the tabernacle, the tent of meeting here was really quite small. I thought about taking a measuring tape and actually measuring it out, because ultimately this tent of meeting is 45 feet by 15 feet. That's it. 45 feet by 15 feet. And this was the place that the Lord God Almighty is going to meet with the approximately 2 million people of Israel. And it's as if God is saying, look, if you're wandering, I'm going to meet you where you're at. And I'm going to meet you in your desert wanderers, I'm going to meet you in my own nomad's tent. And notice in these verses, again, we're not going to go necessarily verse by verse, but you'll notice that there's separate layers of this covering. There's linens and goat hairs and ram skins. There is this lowest layer that's only visible from the inside, that's to be made with 10 curtains of fine linen in different colors, decorated with the cherubim on there. They're sewn together in pairs. It's to make two large sheets. And that was used, those linens were used to keep the interior of the tabernacle cool and dry and dark. Now, that doesn't seem like much to apply there. It's a small, dark, and cool, but yet beautiful tent. But there's some important truths I want us to consider here regarding this tent for meeting. And one of the things that we want to see, I want to give you six very quick things that we can learn from verses 1 through 14. Six very quick things. First thing we learned from the verses 1 through 14 is that word that we used last week, and if you remember, we used that word condescension. When someone's condescending, we kind of think of them kind of looking down on someone, kind of sinfully looking down upon someone else. But the condescension of God is this idea of, if I can use this term, the humility of God. Or maybe a better word would be the compassion of God. That he didn't ask for a palace or a temple at this time. He asks to dwell or meet in the midst of his people in a small space like this. And when we talk about the condescension of God, and we recognize it here again, this reminds us of Christ who comes to tabernacle to dwell with us as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came from the riches of heaven to the poverty of earth, from a throne to a manger, from eternity to time and space, the condescension of God. Second thing we can learn from this passage is this idea, when you think of this cool and dark and dry small area or meeting place, we think of that idea of the refuge of his shadow. And we see that in this idea of this coolness. One commentator made note of Genesis chapter 2, where we find here that Adam walks with God in the cool of the day, the presence of God. And we think of that refuge of a shadow, and we think of the shadows providing shade. And here, think about where the tabernacle is right now. This is being built in the middle of the desert, a place where there's no shade or coolness, a place where there's no relief from the heat of the sun to the desert. And so shadow is a welcome relief. And so here in this meeting place, we find a glimpse into the refuge that is ours of his shadow. Psalm 91, verse 1, we read, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." And so this tabernacle becomes a picture of the rest and the protection and refuge that God is for his people. We're going to close tonight with singing Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And let me just share with you some words that we're going to sing and that touch on this. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontime heat and the burden of the day. The refuge, the shadow, that cool and darkness gives us, it's a place of refuge. But it also gives us our third thing we can learn is about the beauty of our Lord. The beauty of our Lord. The tabernacle is beautiful. It's beautiful in its own way. Now it's gonna pale in comparison to the beauty of the temple, but it is beautiful because that's where God meets his people. For God is present. It also points us fourthly to the idea of his incomprehensibility. This morning when we were in Sunday school, I asked the kids, how many of them had night lights? How many of them used night lights? And there's something about the darkness. There's something about not being able to see anything. And the tabernacle, if you think about that, with all those thick curtains, there's not a window there. It's dark. And the only light that would be in this tent of meeting would be the lamp, the golden lampstand. And that Holy of Holies within that tent would be in complete darkness. Complete darkness. And remind us that God is incomprehensible except for when he reveals himself, when he shines in our life. Another thing we see in this, when we think about this meeting place, the darkness and the coolness and the dryness of this tent, is we think about Christ, don't we? Because we know, we studied Matthew 27. Remember what happens? What happens when Christ dies? What occurs? Darkness covers the face of the earth. It's as if the Holy of Holies was visible for all, because as darkness comes, the sacrifice was made for the salvation of the sins of the world. There's that atonement that's ours. And it reminds us, too, finally, that this tent was just the beginning. This is just part of the redemptive history. Yes, those cherubim are stitched in the coverings of the tabernacle. Those curtains separate the Holy of Holies from the holy place. This was the place where God was going to meet his people. And yet, in this nomad's tent, and yet this is going to pass away, to the point where we don't need a tabernacle anymore. Because Christ tabernacles with us. We don't need a room, and there's no room in this building that's separate that only I can enter. No, it's open for all because of what Christ has done. And so we see in this tabernacle a beauty. We see the smallness, a beauty, a dryness, a coolness of this tabernacle where we can meet with God. Or better yet, better worded, is where God meets with his people. And that's why there's great details about the curtains. There's great details of exactly how this is going, how this should go. That leads us to a second point that we want to look at regarding this tabernacle, these curtains, is it also shows us not only is it a place where it's small and dark and cool and beautiful where God meets with us, but it's also there's also a sense of sturdiness, a sense of beauty, a sense of cost. We see in verses 15 through 30, not only does it we go from the curtains in verses 1 through 14, but now in verses 15 all the way to verse 30, we see the frame of the tabernacle described. And it's wooden frame of acacia wood, which commentators say is a very heavy wood. And then on top of that, it's overlaid with gold. I don't think that would make it any lighter of a wood. And yet this would be something that would be cumbersome to carry about, to set up, to tear down again as the people move. But again, going to verse 30, we find everything must be done according to God's command, according to the pattern shown, according to the plan that you were shown, Moses, on the mountain. Now, I want you to put your finger there in Exodus 26, and I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And I want you to note here chapter 5. As Jesus is the high priest of a better covenant, notice what it says in verse 5. When they talk about the priests, it says this: they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." The author of Hebrews quotes Exodus chapter 26 through 30 and says that they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. This tabernacle that is made is a shadow, a copy of the things of heaven. And then he goes on, he says, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." So even as the frame of the tabernacle is built, it is just a shadow of what is true of heavenly that we find in Christ. A greater glory. And then we go on and we go even further. If we were to go to Revelation 21 and we see the description of the glory to come in Revelation 21, where it talks about that the tabernacle may be overlaid with gold, but John talks about the city of God's making where the streets are pure gold, not overlaid. In the city of God, there's going to be no temple or tabernacle, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. We read in Revelation, the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God will illuminate, and the lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The tabernacle, with its frame and all the details regarding its frame, and the heaviness of it, and the gold that's over it, and the specific details foreshadows a glory that is to come, and a glory that is going to far exceed the splendor of the tabernacle. But it's very important that as Moses takes this plan that he has shown, and he does things in accordance to what the Lord has instructed him. And that's why, for example, and maybe you might not think of it as a big deal, but notice it says, "You shall make upright frames for the tabernacle of acacia wood." It wasn't just going to the wood pile, just picking any wood out. It was to pick those straight ones. And I was reading a commentator, and they were talking about the word kittywampus, cattywampus, however you want to describe it. That's apparently a construction term for those pieces of wood that are not quite straight. And so we find here the details of this tabernacle. The fact that Moses doesn't say, just get a bunch of acacia wood and put it together. No, make sure they're straight. Make sure they are correct. And there is such specific details here in these verses about the bases of silver and the overlaying of gold and in which direction the tent faces. You notice he has specific details about westward and specific details about the sides and the rear westward, which means that the door to the tent of the meeting is faced east. And the idea is that's to face towards. The idea is that's facing towards Eden, the Garden of Eden. It's the imagery there is such that as we looked at in previous chapters of Exodus, this idea of the reminder of that mankind has fallen into sin, and it is only as God meets with them. And that cherubim, remember the cherubim, was the angels, those were the guardians that guarded the entrance, the return to the Garden of Eden. So also this tent, there's specific directions on which way it should face and which way the people, we're going to see that in the coming chapters of where the tribes are to be around that tent. But the bottom line is that tent is to be facing a certain way. It's supposed to be sturdy. It's supposed to be portable. It's supposed to be beautiful. It's supposed to be costly. To see the establishment of the tabernacle, just as God's grace is established in our lives. As we look to Him to know our forgiveness for our sins, we can't enter Eden and save ourselves, but it is God who saves us in Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of this world. And then finally, in verses 31 through 37, we find specific details about this curtain that separates you the veil that shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. And so in the tent of meeting, and this is where it gets really interesting, because in the tent of meeting there's an entrance. And then in the tent of meeting, there's another entrance that goes into the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And when we think of the tabernacle, we think of it meeting a meeting place of God. We think of a sturdy structure that shows us the stability that is ours in God, in Christ. And then we find this curtain that points us, in our third point tonight, these curtains that remind us of God's holiness and our separation from Him. God's holiness and our separation from Him. These two curtains are commanded to be made in order to divide the tabernacle. The inner veil separates the holy place, the holy holies, from the holy place. The outer veil separates the entrance into the holy place from the courtyard. If you, just to save some time here, when you look at the tabernacle, there were certain places where people could go. And the closer you got to the Holy of Holies, the more, if I can use the term special, you needed to be. And you hear about outside the gate, especially in the New Testament, when we're talking about Christ at the temple, there's those outside the gate. That's where anybody could go. Then you have the courtyard where the people could come and bring their sacrifices. And then the priest would take those sacrifices and offer them inside the tabernacle. And then only the high priest could go in the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. All those specific regulations and curtains remind us of the holiness of God. We looked at that a number of times already, but it's worth mentioning again. This idea of this holiness and separation. And why do I say that? Well, as I've just described, most of the Israelites, if not a mass majority of them, have no idea what's in the tent of meeting. Have you ever thought about that? They don't know what's in there because they don't have access to it. They can get as far as maybe within the tabernacle grounds or later on the temple grounds, but they go no further. There's a separation there. A separation that is there because they are told what's in the inside, but they don't get a chance to see it. God's word is revealed to them. They say, well, they know what's in it, but they've never beheld it with their own eyes. Isn't that true of us? We talk about walking by faith and not by sight. Because they abide by these rules and they offer their sacrifices because they live by faith and not by sight. And there's this distance between God and his sinful people. There is this separation and this holiness that is there. And it points us to Christ. It points us to Christ as that mediator. And as the author of Hebrews talks about that, we have that great high priest who is, the curtain has been torn. We saw that in the gospel. It's torn from top to bottom. Why is the emphasis on top to bottom? It's because it shows us that God has torn the curtain, not man. And it reminds us that Christ, that in his finished work, that removes that separation. That he now is our priest. He now is that sacrifice. He is now tabernacling with us. We no longer need a sanctuary. We no longer need a priest. We no longer need Old Testament sacrifices. Because we have Jesus. We have Jesus. The holy God that has entered time and space. As man, as man's perfect God and God's perfect man. That separation, that chasm between God and man has been bridged as Christ. That's what he's done for us. And so all these things here in chapter 26, these details, these what we might even say mundane details, tells us something of a far richer story, a far richer account. Because you see, these things point us to Christ. We don't have a curtain. As I mentioned, we don't have some sort of separation where we say, oh no, I'm sorry, you can't go into that room. That's only for the session. Oh, but that one's only for the pastor. No. We have a blessing because Christ, God meets with us and he meets with us as Christ intercedes on our behalf, our mediator, our priest, the once for all sacrifice, the one who tabernacles for us, the one who shows us what's behind the curtain and shows us the love and the grace of God. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you for what your word teaches us about these curtains. Lord, we see your redemption in it. We see the work of your Son. Lord, I'm thankful for everybody here as we wrestle through this chapter, as we try to go beyond the details, the intricate details, to see the truths. We thank you that you've shown us your truth tonight. Help us to learn from these things. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us say, Amen.